Open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians and Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to notice with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 12. When Paul is encouraging the individuals here, the church here, as he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." Go ahead, if you would, over to the book of Romans, and I want to tag this together too, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, down in verse 9. As you're going there, I want you to impart and think for yourself, what is it that I can gain from my life? And what, as Brother Beeman said this morning, what would I be willing to do to set myself apart, to set myself up? What would I do to have this eternal life? What am I willing to give up? He says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so I want to think about this as we talk this evening. And I want you to think with me, what would I do? How can I make some differences? Then I want to thank you to answer this very question. Why do you believe what you believe? What is your thought process? And what he tried to show you this morning is, where are you convicted with? What do you really think about the Bible? Why do you believe what the Bible says is what the Bible says? And I was sitting at one time, and I was working on my master's, and I was studying for a test probably. But I sat there and I listened to this guy, and I was so tired of hearing Alex Trebek read those clues. And I paid attention. All of a sudden, this kid over here, now a kid means under the age of 40, and I realized he's answering every one of these questions. And so I forget about studying, and I'm paying attention to him. And I'm listening to him answer these questions, question after question, before they ever got to the chance to answer it on TV. He knew it. I said, man, this guy needs to be on there. And then something even more interesting happened. A young person came and sat down beside him and said, "I want to ask you, what did you mean the other day when you said you don't believe the Bible? Help me understand that." And so he proceeded to give an answer for it. Something I'd never heard before. The King James Version of the Bible was released in 1611. And what he went on to explain, that there was a great playwright that also lived in that same time. And I want you to direct your time, if you would go over to find Psalms chapter 46. And I wanted him, and I just folded my stuff up and started listening to him. And I couldn't help it, because it was very intriguing. So as he looked in this, he said, "You know that it's been suggested that this great playwright was 46 years old in 1611. And I thought, okay, big deal. He said, "Well, let me tell you why I don't believe the Bible. It's because this same playwright wrote the Bible." And I thought, oh, now we're reaching. He said, "Let me show you." So he went over to the Psalms. He said, "You go to Psalms chapter 46 and you count in." If he was 46 years old and you count in from the beginning of chapter 46, 46 words, which puts you down in verse 3. And he says, "Through the waters therefore roar, and he troubled. Through the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." And he says, go back to the end of it now and count back 46 words from the end of it. And that puts you down in verse 9. And he says, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." Do you know who the playwright is? In verse 3 is shake, in verse 9 is spear. Who was it? Okay. Coincidence? I would think that it was a coincidence until I learned today that we had a lady here, Mary John Adams, married by Abraham Lincoln. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I also know that there were 54 translators of the New Testament. Could William Shakespeare have helped them in their English grammar? Of course they could. But even if he did, does that take away the influence and the power of what's in this book? There were 54 scholars that helped the 1611 version of this. And so I want you to just think, just for a minute, well, what all went on in it? What happened in the translation of the Bible? Far back, way more than whatever happened in the 1611 version of King James Bible, there was a whole lot more work. In fact, based upon that was a man named William Tyndale. William Tyndale, at the age of 30, was a criminal to the English people. But 75% of the New Testament was still used when they created the Matthew's Bible. Still, 75% of his work. At the age of 30, he had to flee and went to Germany for 12 years. Although he could speak 7 different languages fluently enough to where you couldn't tell that he was not native to that tongue. But William Tyndale also had the ability as he learned Hebrew. And one day he was tricked by a fellow Englishman and they arrested him. A man named John Rogers went to his house and collected up all of his writings and all of his works. John Rogers, who was paramount to the Matthew's Bible, it was just written. The Bible that you hold in your hands right now not only had the blood of Jesus Christ on it, but the reason you're able to read it, and the reason that Bibles were put in every church across England by the order of the same man who ordered his execution, was by the work of William Tyndale. He wanted every plowman to have a Bible that they could read. Just like Martin Luther translated into German, he translated the English New Testament and several other chapters and books in the Old Testament. He was strangled to death and burned at the stake. There were many children who were put to death for reciting the Lord's Prayer in English. It was a crime against the state. But when you look at the Bibles that were created and what they were based upon, the Codex down here at the very bottom, down from Alexandria in its library, the Codex from Sinai, the ancient writings, codexes, which is what it means, from the Vatican, and they looked upon these translations. What makes it so real? All the ancient things that happened in the early 1900s when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they started to confirm, these are right, and the things that are right, they're matching up. The power is there. So it made me wonder. Why do people work so hard to discredit this book? Why do we think about what happens with all of this? Because I believe this. The question is, does God exist? And when I think about that, if I admit that He's in existence and I admit that He's there, I must admit that He has authority because that's what this book says. But that's not the only thing. If I also admit the existence, wouldn't it be prudent that I listen to what He said? That I heed His commandment? That I follow His will? Wouldn't it be such that I want to do whatever it is He's directed me to do? If that's true and I admit all of that, what am I going to do next? What will I do next? So what I want you to think about is the universe exists. And every effect must have a cause, and you have a decision to make as to what caused the creation of the world. And I've done this for a long time, and I just brought 2 samples in here, and I just wanted you to see them. They're just rocks. But this is where you came from. And you can bang these together as hard as you want to. And I tell you, show me where they're going to get life. Oh, now I got 4 rocks. It doesn't happen that way. They built a nuclear accelerator around the city of Waco is where they started the project so they could accelerate rocks so fast that they were trying to get them to explode. And the purpose of it so they could recreate how life was to happen. I can't help but think the expression of you've got to be dumber than a box of rocks came from this. So you have a choice. Did God speak it into existence? Or did we come from rocks colliding in the middle of the air? What I want you to think, is it mind or is it matter that is eternal? And that really is the question because you see what it really is. If it's matter that's really there, then this explosion in the universe and me created man, which has intelligence, then it created something far smarter than itself. Far smarter than itself. And every time I bang rocks together, all I get is smaller rocks. Or tired. And the fact is very clear. Do I believe what the Bible says? Can I prove it? Can I see anything? How can I make something so wonderful in purpose? And so you look at the universe as it's compared and you start to think the earth being 25 million miles around. And the sun is 1 million times larger than that. The distance from the sun to the earth is 92 million miles. 1 million miles closer, we'd burn up. 1 million miles further away, we'd freeze to death. The perfect balance of where it is. And you've heard these things before. This is not anything new. The distance from the sun to Neptune and all of them focusing and circling all around the sun as we've learned all this. It's not new to you. You've heard this. Some of you growing up, oh, come on, man. This is ancient history for us. We've known this forever. And I thought, how can I make you walk away to give you something? Because if it's true that we were created by this, and we are very intelligent people. I mean, how many of you have a smartphone? Wait, it'd be easier. How many of you don't? How many of you don't have a phone? I got one or two that may have still a flip phone. You want one, though, don't you? The fact is, we created this. And the old computers, I remember walking in where my dad would work, and the computers that he would try to keep running had this huge air conditioning system. You would walk in on these metal grates. You drop your pen, it goes into a hole. Air conditioning systems would pump in from here, suck out to the top to keep these huge monsters going. It's the same process that you now have, many of you have on your watch. The same thing they could do. Huge reels that they would plug onto the first computer systems of tape that would program these tapes, these computers to do one simple little task, and you pull out your calculator and you can add by yourself now. It's amazing how far we've come. The discoveries that we've been able to have. And I want you to think, just put this together. If we are true, and if all this is a fact, and we are intelligent and we're learning all the time, and the discoveries we make give us more truth and fact than what we have, I want you to just think for a second. What did we discover? If I can make you walk out of here with one thought, and that is to show you that this book was written with a purpose, and there are things in here, even more things that I haven't even found, that you'll be able to find. Did you know that there's a place void of the stars in the north? You know that was not discovered until the 19th century? Okay, for those of you who don't understand how it works, we're living in the 21st century, which is the 2000s. So go back a thousand. So if it's the 19th century, that means it was discovered in the, work with me a little bit, 1800s. So they discovered that was there. We'll go back to the book of Job. I want you to look with me in the book of Job, in Job chapter 26. In Job chapter 26, I want you to look down at verse 7. In the writings of Job, as he is talking about what seems to be an uncharitable spirit amongst some of his friends. And he says this in Job 26 and verse 7. He says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Wait, there's two discoveries in that verse. And they're on my chart later that you'll be able to see. Did you know the earth does not sit on Atlas's shoulders? That it's suspended there? Did you realize then in the 19th century, when we said we discovered it, Job already wrote about it in the 26th chapter, that there was a void in the north. No stars there. Wait, let's talk a little bit more. What about the earth being round? Did you know that? So, I want you to just think as we play this game. I want you to think, when did man discover it? Don't answer out loud. What I want you to think in your mind as we go through this. The earth is round, and everyone here knows that. Everyone that's in school today knows the earth is round. We discovered that until the 15th century. In the 1400s. How many of you can sing the song or tell me the least part of the song about Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. He didn't go to the edge and fall off. So they knew about it then. They learned about it. He was searching for a route. Magellan went off the same kind of a principle, trying to find a route so he could get to the trades. But everyone thought that you'd go to the edge, and that was no more. The drawings in the ancient books, when you'd go back to them, was the same process of what it was. But go to the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40 and down in verse 22. I want you to look at what he says as God's majesty. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The earth is a circle? Isaiah wrote about it here. Man came to realize it in the 15th century. The writings of the book are here for a purpose. And as we study them more, you're going to learn more of the secrets that we don't even thought about. But every time we find one like this and we see it, we say, wait, maybe so. Maybe there's more credence to this book than what we should be following. But here's another one. Blood is necessary for the survival of life. We all know that it is. But did you realize that in even the late 1800s, that if someone was ill, that they would drain blood from them trying to cure them? Or they would attach leeches to them to suck blood out, hoping to get the poison out, whatever it was. Oftentimes, putting more poison in and bacteria. Bloodletting was not uncommon. But I want you to go with me and just think about this. Man discovered this in the 19th century. We'll go back to the book of Leviticus in Leviticus chapter 17. And we all know that the first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses. Moses lived before the 19th century. Shake your head, yes. Everyone agrees with that. In Leviticus chapter 17, I want you to look down at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can lose your hands, you can lose your eyes, you can lose lots of things, but you're drained of your blood and you will not live. The writer of Leviticus knew this. When they talked about the sacrificing of the animals, he would say, the life is in the blood. That's the most important thing. The sacrifices that were made. But we couldn't then discover it until the 19th century. How important blood was to mankind. Did you know that air has weight? Sometimes we walk outside and say, boy, the humidity is so thick, you can feel it. But how, you put that out there, how much does it weigh? And the old question would ask, you people would ask, which weighs more, a pound of lead or a pound of feathers? And people say, well, a pound of lead. No, it doesn't. A pound's a pound. If you have a pound of feathers, you just have a whole bunch more of them. But there's weight in air. Now, I've never felt it. I feel the effects of it when someone waves their hand and I feel the movement of the air. But I want you to think, when did we get this? In the 16th century, they found this. And go back over, if you would, to the book of Job. In the book of Job, I want you to look down with me to the 28th chapter. Job chapter 28, look down at verse 25. And it's very clear. To make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. The weight that is there. The force and the power. Air has its weight. The Word of God is true and real. Let's look at another one. Plants use sunlight to manufacture food. Process is called photosynthesis. Thank you for saying that before I did. Man discovered that in 1920. Within 100 years, man discovered it. And walked in and said, look, let me tell you how this works. This is great. You've got to have your plants out in the sunlight. Why? Because they feed off the sun. And so many people should have had the same response. Just as if, as the ladies ran back and they told Peter and them about Jesus not being in the tomb. Peter and them should have looked at him and said, yeah, of course we knew that. He said he wouldn't be there. And they said, oh, yeah, that's right. God said, God spoke. We listen. We do. Back up to the book, in the book of Job, and I want you to go to the 8th chapter of Job. In the 8th chapter of Job, I want you to look down at verse 16. He is green before the sun, and his branch stretches forth in his garden. See how it connects together? He said, these are the things that would happen. And we put these things out there that we can see. You know, lightning and thunder are related. In fact, we know now that we can calculate it. If you count the seconds that there are, it tells you how many, I don't remember, a lot of distance away from you anyway. By the time you hear the sonic boom, so when you hear the lightning and then you hear the boom, how close is that lightning to you? Now, all of you that are scientists, tell me, is that true? I've not created lightning to see how it works. I don't want to get that close. But the very fact is, doesn't it make sense that these two are related? For years, we didn't know that. As smart as we are, and yet we still didn't use that. But I want you to look in Job chapter 38. In Job chapter 38, down in verse 25, he connects them together for us, and he says this, who hath divided a watercourse of the overflowing of the waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? They're connected. Job writes about it. God has a plan. Sometimes, we're not as smart as we think we are. In this same chapter, chapter 38, we can read another thing. But did you know that those of you up north, this would have a whole bigger impact. All the snow that you shovel has some value. Did you know that it cleans up our atmosphere? Did you know that it carries nutrients back down to the soils? Do you know that it has value other than snowball fights? It was hypothesized in 1905. It was proven in 1966 when they started gathering up snow and taking samples of it and looking at all that was inside this snowflake that they had caught. In the 38th chapter of Job, look down at verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Job says there's treasures in this. There's value in it. The nutrients and things that happen. So why am I telling you all of this? Because I want you to understand this point. It's not alone. And you can spend the rest of your time that you want to. And we can get bound. If you look at the very bottom one, they started to learn and understand in the 15th century when they were able to look at the blood of animals compared to the blood of humans to understand that we're not just animals. But you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24, and he will tell you that they came forth from the earth, these animals. And then he formed in chapter 2, and I believe down in verse 6, where he formed man from the dust of the earth. And so we've learned since through our DNA processes that many of the chemical components of animals are the same as humans. But we're not the same. And scientists can look at it, and if there's enough DNA left, they can tell you, is that the blood of an animal or the blood of a human? It's not the same. We know about the Gulf Stream, that there's rivers in the ocean. We know that day and night occur simultaneously upon the earth. Depends on which side that you're on because it rotates around in circles. We know now that blood of man is the same no matter the race that you are. That was discovered in the 1900s. But man knew it way back when, if we had read our Bibles. So I will tell you, I don't know. I don't know if Shakespeare had a hand in helping them while they translated it to make it into proper English. I don't know. It seems kind of strange that he would have. But it wouldn't be far-fetched to me. I don't know about all of that, but I can tell you this. When I read this book, what does it mean to me? And if I could tell you anything else that you want to walk out of here with, I want you to understand that God has mysteries that we don't even know yet. If we would dig into His book, we will find them because they're here. And I wanted you to just walk out with this one thought. What's my conviction? And those of you who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I just want you to think just for tonight. Is tonight my night? What can I say to you to get you to understand that the most important decision I could ever make is to be His disciple? To be a child of His, to walk in that same order with Him. The book is written for you and me to understand. Based upon all of the research that we can go and all the original codexes and all the words that we can go back and look at. And if you want to go back to the original Hebrew and the original Greek. And that's what I did to understand Psalms chapter 46. And I went back to the Septuagint and looked at it. And said, it doesn't make a difference whether they use shake in that place and spear in here. The same translation, a different word could have been put in there. And it still would have had the same meaning. But it doesn't discredit this book. It doesn't change what it says. And the translators into English, go back and look at them and see how they did it. You know, there's only one answer that I can think of. The only thing that will come to me, go with me over to the book of Romans, once again in the first chapter. In Romans chapter 1. And I want to ask the question, how did these early writers who wrote all of this in the Old Testament, just that, how did they know it? Because someone greater than them put it there. They didn't create it, make it up. They were led by a person or a being that was far greater than us who put these words into existence so we could see what is there and to prove that He is. No matter what we want to say or do. I want you to walk away understanding that God is. He told us about these things and we proved them to be true. In the book of Romans chapter 1, I want you to look at what he says in verse 20. For the evidences are all around us. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Brethren, we're without excuse. If we don't believe in the words of God, we have no excuse. Look around you. I showed you text. We didn't just evolve. And I've always had that discussion with science teachers who want to say, we believe in evolution and we should be teaching in our schools. And I ask them, I said, if we did and we evolved from monkeys and apes, why are they still here? Did they miss that section? If that's a fact, show me. And I've always challenged them, you get two rocks and show me life. When you do, you can teach evolution in the science class. Until you do, you cannot. Now, was I criticized for that? Yes. The same thing was told me, that don't let anyone teach religion. Because if you can't prove that God exists, I said, whoa, wait, time out. I can. I can show you the intricacies of a mosquito with the abilities to come into your skin and part your skin and stick its little syringe in you and pull out what he wants and fly away with a part of your blood. Did that happen? I can show you the splendor of the creation of the trees and the beauty of the sky. I'm still waiting for you to show me how it makes out of this. And so all the time that I was a principal, I had a Bible on my corner of my desk. And depending upon the day of the calendar, I had Proverbs opened up to whatever that number day was. 31 chapters. It was always there. And I defied them to make me take it off my desk. I don't ask you to look at it. And the reason I did that is because I believe that God is. And I believe that if we don't answer ourselves today and get prepared for what's going on, then we're going to answer Him someday because every knee will bow. I'm going to bow today. Well, it's my choice. Before the day that it's not. If you've not named the name of Christ, if you've not been baptized for remission of your sin, what are you waiting for? What do you need to see? What more can I tell you? I'm going to leave this chart. We can make copies of it and give them out. I don't care who all has this. You can share it with whoever you want to. I stole it. You can steal it too. But the fact is very clear. The evidences that are there. If you do nothing else, let them see you carry your Bible. Just let them see that. You walk into school and you carry your Bible into school, kids, and I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be people that are going to, I don't want to say freak out, but they're going to go, well, what's he got? And then you're going to have some others that want to talk to you about it. That's all you want. And you don't even have to have all the answers. You just have to be willing to talk. I don't know all the answers. I can poll the elders if we want to go through there. Do you know all the answers, Tim? No. How about Harold? Harold, you studied the Bible a lot further and longer than me. We don't propose that we know all the answers, but you know this? I don't even know the questions. But I know where the answers are. In an honest and good heart, will search them out. And he who wants to really find the truth will find it. And he who doesn't will not. And on that great and glorious day when the Lord returns, those that are His will be separated from those that don't want to be His. Which one do you want to be in? The evidence is real. The things that you've seen, none of it's made up. You read it for yourself out of this book. Go back and use Google. Google it and find out, is this true what he's telling me or is he lying? Find the answers. Why do I believe? Why I believe? We discovered it as men and we're making things known more and more. But God told us long, long time ago. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?